John chapter 18. We are in a series that's been going on for some 90 some odd weeks in John, interspersed here and there with various other topics and aspects of the life of the church. But we are in the midst of the trial of Jesus in John 18. And this morning we're just going to be focusing on four verses, verse 24 through 27. Give your attention now as, although it's only four verses, it's still the word of the living God. John 18:24. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So far in the reading, the word of the living God. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Father and our God, we have sung your praise and lifted our hearts to you in prayer, and we now have read your word and would hear that word preached. You have ordained, O Lord, that through the foolishness of the message preached, the power of God to the salvation of sinners, the building up of saints would go forward. So, Lord, bless now the one who speaks and those who hear, for Christ's sake. Amen. There are no unflawed heroes, just like there are no unflawed Christians. In fact, one of the darkest places that you will ever look is the human heart. If you spend any time contemplating it, you'll see it's a hideous sight. It is filled with the vile things that people are capable of. And the things that they are capable of, and in fact, the things that you are capable of, are frightening. From the most valiant for truth, sanctified saint. Remember who Peter is. Peter promises to give his life for Christ's sake in John 13, 37. From that valiant for truth saint to the very weakest witness for Christ, the fallen heart has the capacity to fail miserably in the heat of the battle. Commentators, even around this section of Scripture, spend pages and pages talking about which courtyard of which high priest Peter was standing in when he denied the Lord. I like what Gordon Keddy in his commentary said. That's like digging for gold where there is no gold. What difference does it make what courtyard of which high priest he was standing in? Because it's not the point of the story. It's not the point of Scripture. There's no value to knowing which courtyard of which high priest. In fact, the point is that Peter followed Jesus into enemy territory. If you'll remember, everybody else took off. And what it looks like is John, the apostle, and Peter, because John knew the people at the door of the high priest, he got in, and because he got in, he was able to get Peter in. And there they are. In fact, Calvin points out that it took courage and zeal to do this. Peter and John are showing great courage in going into the very mouth of the lion, if you will. And yet, a servant girl's question undoes Peter at the door. Verse 17 is strike one. He denies that he even knows Jesus. And so his foolish boasting evaporates like smoke in a breeze. And just a short time later, verse 25 or so, he's warming himself by a fire with a heart of ice. Strike two. He denies the Lord again. And then a few moments later, a relative of Malchus, the guy whose ear Peter had cut off in the garden, says, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Strike three. He denies him again. And a rooster crowed. And Mark tells us that Peter's heart broke and he wept. What Peter learns right there in this very denial is that he cannot follow Jesus in his own strength. He doesn't have enough resolve. There's no resolution that he's going to make that's going to allow Peter to follow Jesus in his own strength. He is not unflawed. He is not flawless. Peter has been with Christ for some 3 years. He was the one of the three that was taken up onto the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. He walked on the water and had a little failure right then, even, if you remember. He was in the garden in a chapter before with Jesus as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so this morning we want to reflect on this incident in Peter's life, on the fellowship of the garden, the confrontation in the courtyard, and the proclamation of the gospel. Peter had been in that garden, and this relative of Malchus asks him that question, "Did I not see you in the garden?" Remember, there was a great crowd, a big crowd that had come with Judas, all carrying knives. Maybe this relative had a stave or something to fight with and thought they were coming to fight the apostles in order to arrest Jesus. And whoever this relative is was there and said, "Didn't I see you?" Yes, she had. She had seen Peter there. By the way, what a great privilege to be with Christ. Peter had been called by Christ personally. You remember, he and Andrew were in the boat fishing. And Jesus comes by and says, "Follow me." And what do they do? Well, let's see. Let's take a career development course and do a what color is your parachute and resume? No, they left their father. James and John leave their father. Peter and Andrew leave the boat and start following this Jesus. Christ had made this fisherman into a fisher of men. And he came to know Christ. And he walked with him. And he watched Jesus do miracles. And he learned from him. And he came to love him. In fact, Peter knew what it was to be loved by Christ as well. He had heard Jesus say in John 14, verse 23, "God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will make their home in the hearts of Christians, will come to dwell in the hearts of those who believe." And he believed that. And Peter knew the privilege of close friendship with Jesus Christ. He was in that inner circle of James and John and Andrew. And he himself had sworn his allegiance to the death. He had made a confession of faith publicly before all the apostles. In fact, one of the gospels says, and so they all said. Remember when Thomas as well, Thomas said, "Well, if he's going to die, let's all go with him." And it says there in that incident in Thomas, so they all said. In fact, by the way, when it says that Thomas doubted, guess what? They all doubted. We sort of pick on this guy Thomas as the doubting one. They all doubted. But Peter had made this confession. He was bold. He was a leader. He was active. He was committed. And Peter had been invited with the rest of them to the fellowship of Gethsemane with Christ. He had gone there. He had seen Jesus walk off a little distance and pray. In fact, Peter was one of the ones that fell asleep, like the rest of them, while Jesus was off praying. But he had come to know, as Paul would write to the Philippians, he had come to know Christ and to be a part of his sufferings. He had seen the agony that Jesus went through and watched this arrest. He was there. In fact, he tries to do something very brave and courageous. He's the one that takes a sword out and goes after this guard, Malchus. And Jesus has to say to him, "Nope, this is not going to happen that way." The reason that Christ came into this world at all was to be made sin for us and to die on the cross. And Peter was there when they arrested Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we too may desire to fight on the Lord's behalf. We may want to. We may have great resolve to. But brothers and sisters, we know as well the kingdom of God is not going to come by the sword, but it's going to come by the word. It's going to come by Peter's best, which was yet to come, yet to be. Peter was going to become a great preacher, a writer of scripture, and a martyr himself, according to history. Peter was going to be a great man in the church of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, every single one of us are part of the body of Christ. We all have a part to play. We are part of Christ's family and Christ's kingdom, and we have an intimate connection with Him. He saved you. He forgave your sin. He covers you with His righteousness. He calls you to be a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. He promises you an inheritance. That's an intimate connection. And we all have that. And we are gathered together in worship. The same worship. We take part in the sacraments which unite us. They unite us in Christ. And they unite us to one another. So we weep when others weep. We rejoice when others rejoice. We feel their pain in a real and vibrant way and are seeking to be involved in each other's lives. And so we work together and we struggle together, and the world knows that we are Christians by our love, or at least they're supposed to. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. What a fellowship. What a joy divine it's supposed to be. Do you know that fellowship of Christ? He has chosen you. He's chosen you out of all the world and given you the gift of salvation and made you a part of the kingdom. Promised you a glory. There is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high and holy thing. It's the fellowship of the garden. Grace through faith is a precious gift. And yet there's this confrontation in the courtyard. Did I not see you with him in the garden? Brothers and sisters, what do we learn from that? The world is watching. You call yourself a Christian in front of the people you work with, they're going to watch you. They're going to watch what time you show up and when you punch the clock. If you're supposed to work from 9 to 4 and you leave at 3:45 every day, they're going to watch you. They're going to watch how you pay your taxes and whether you cheat on them. They're going to watch the way you raise your children. They're going to watch what you do on Sunday. They're going to watch you. Where is his love of Christ and his courage now? How could Peter do such a thing? But wait. Have you not done likewise? And you're no Peter. The world thinks that a Christian will not be ashamed to own Christ. The world thinks that a Christian would never deny Christ. Even if others do, I will not deny you. But what happens when your particular circle of friends ridicule Christianity? Do you stand up for Christ in that moment when the subject of same-sex marriage comes up amongst people who are outside the church? What do you say? Do you say anything? When somebody talks about the Bible being a book that's filled with errors, do you say anything or just let them go? If the word creation is mentioned and those crazy people who believe in it are mentioned, do you be quiet or do you mention that you're one of those crazy people? Do we stand up for Jesus? When somebody says something we know is not biblical, when you hear somebody say something like, well, you know, the Bible says, what is that? I just lost the phrase I was going to use. A little aphorism. Everybody says, I can't even get it now. People say things that are not in the Scriptures as if they were the Scriptures. And we say, well, we don't say anything. When somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, somebody that we work with day in and day out, do we ever say to them, you know, that really bothers me when you do that? Do we ever do those kinds of things? Or how about this, brothers and sisters? What are you doing when you give in to the slightest temptation and go back to some old sin, but denying Christ? It's easy to be all worked up with emotion while we're singing about Jesus in a group with a bunch of other people who are singing about Deer Wander is a great place to be. But everybody who's ever been to Deer Wander has to go home on Saturday, don't they? And they go back to school on Monday. Emotion is very quick to fade. It's easy to be a Christian at church. What about work tomorrow? And we've all been there. Maybe we didn't say out loud, I would die for you, Jesus. And then have a little girl ask us, didn't I see you in the garden? Not me. And in fact, you remember one of the other gospels says, Peter says, with cussing and swearing. We don't know what he said, what kind of oath he took, but he made it very clear. He was amongst soldiers. Remember, he'd been standing around in a courtyard amongst soldiers. Anybody been around soldiers? Listen to them talk when their mother's not around? Peter did that. That's not me. He didn't just say no. He made a big stink about it. You have it wrong, he says to the girl. That's not me, he says to the girl. Brothers and sisters, unbelievers are looking for a certain kind of conduct from those who have been with Jesus. Somebody once said, you might be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. That's very true. And if you've told your fellow workers, I'm a Christian, they're going to watch you. And they're going to see. Because the unconverted expect Christians to be better than they are, don't they? They expect you to be holy and unflawed. Isn't that the way they look at you? And the minute they see a flaw, what do? They pounce. Ah-ha-ha-ha! And they want to remind you, you call yourself a Christian. Brothers and sisters, if we don't learn anything from Peter, we ought to learn that here's one of the greatest saints of all time, if you will. And he's flawed. Wasn't Paul flawed? Weren't they all flawed? Wasn't Moses? Wasn't David? If Christians acted according to our professions, wouldn't there be purity and kindness and compassion and love and gentleness? It would be there all the time, wouldn't it? You see, they are looking for proof of our faith in our conduct. And right here at this moment, the character of Peter fails. Who are the Christians' observers? Who are the Christians' observers? Believer, you're being watched with a keen eye by several different groups. The worldly are going to watch you. This was a relative of Malchus. Would not have forgotten Peter's face. Cut his uncle's ear off. He wouldn't have forgotten Peter's face. The worldly love to see Christians mess up. Brothers and sisters, what's so tragic over the last few days, over the last few weeks, is again public figures. High, respected Christian figures being scandalized over and over. And it just puts a black mark on the church. And you have these people that acquire the fire outfit. The people that run Teen Mania are bankrupt because of careless accounting and foolish business practices. And the world looks at that and goes, see? You know, these rich millionaire pastors? See? That's the way they are. They build multi-million dollar homes behind gated communities and then tell the church, if you question me, you're being unfaithful. The world is watching. They have high expectations of those who claim to be Christians. And they are looking for something better than the despicable average. You know what the world really wants? The world really wants Christians to be like Christ. They want a higher level of morality than they know that is all around them. And so often we fail because no one's that perfect. Another Christian's observer is new believers. Paul wrote to Timothy, if you remember, in 1 Timothy 4, be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's a pretty high example. Timothy, be an example in all of those areas. Strive to be like Christ the way Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's all every minister, that's the most they can say. When I imitate Christ, you imitate me. When I act like Mark Marquis, the not yet fully sanctified person that he is, don't imitate me. That's what Paul was saying. And every single one of us is going to have those times. Who else is watching us? Not only new believers, but disciples. Disciples are looking to be encouraged. And they are encouraged or discouraged by your example. And the whole church is made up of each one of us, each member. And when the body is hurt, it's hurt by any part of the body that's out of disorder. We all know that, right? It's just one little thing. It's just that little spot, but it makes you limp. It's just that one little spot, but it gets all your attention. One little broken bone, but it's got your whole life upside down. Because we're part of the body. And brothers and sisters, when one of us is out of order, when one of us is inconsistent in our walk, it hurts the whole body. We'll have to give an answer for our character and our conduct. Why? Because Jesus has a claim on your life and on your service. He has a claim on it. You were bought by a price, his own blood. You've been given a robe of righteousness, not your righteousness, his. And you have a responsibility and a duty. And everything Jesus Christ went through, he went through for you. So he has a claim on your life. You are not your own. He himself was made an offering for our sin. And when the whole world puts a troublesome question to you, how are you going to respond? When it asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, why do you go to church on Sunday? Why bother reading the Bible? Why study those things? Why are you like you are? Are you going to speak the truth? Or are you going to repay Christ with a denial? There's one danger of reflecting on Peter's experience, and that's to say, well, Peter denied him, I can deny him. Now, we certainly don't want to go there willingly and say, well, if Peter can deny him, I can deny him, and it'll be all right later. Now, we should learn from that lesson. Because when strike three happens, verse 27, Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. That's one of those moments in the history of the world. It's just amazing. It stuns Peter, and it ought to stun us. The rooster is a preacher. Think about it. It showed Peter his sin. It was the rooster crowing that showed him that sin. He denies him the third time, and instantly there's that sound, and Peter went, oh, that's what Jesus said was going to happen. The crowing was a wake-up call. And what did Peter hear in that crow? He heard his need to repent. He heard his need to return to Jesus with tears and confession. He heard in that crow the demand for faith and life to be consistent. The rooster is a preacher, and that rooster is a witness. What does that rooster witness to? Brothers and sisters, it witnesses to God's sovereign control of the exact moment when that crow sounded. Have you meditate on that for a moment? Strike three, rooster crows. What makes the rooster crow right then? God's little providential finger. And that crow reminds him just when it was the perfect time to open Peter's spiritual ears, his physical ears heard that rooster. And the physical sound that he heard in his ears had a spiritual response in his heart. It convicted him of sin and broke his heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the gospel sound in your heart today like it never has before. Listen, Jesus died to save sinners like you and like me. And that rooster is a testimony for Christ. Jesus had told Peter it was going to happen. And it happens just like Jesus told Peter. And what does that tell Peter about Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is the maker of all things. He can not only read Peter's thoughts, but he knows what Peter is going to do. And he regulates the habits of a bird because he's the maker of both Peter and the bird. What a testimony. And brothers and sisters, that rooster is a sermon for everyone. Peter's denial of knowing Jesus Christ is a warning to you, brothers and sisters, about the danger of pride and self-confidence and spiritual laziness. You know what happens to Peter when he goes into the courtyard? He's not on guard. Kind of interesting there. He's in the midst of a bunch of guardmen, and he's not on guard, spiritually speaking. In fact, his mind is racing with 1,000 things. How could this happen? Is this what we signed up for? I wonder where Andrew is. I wonder where the other guys went. How could Jesus heal that guy's ear? Why did he tell me to get a sword? And then when I use the sword, all that stuff is going on in Peter's mind when he enters the courtyard. And not the least of which, he didn't say, I'm entering this courtyard. But he goes. He was not in the right frame of mind. There was sorrow and there was anxiety and fear that great philosopher Vince Lombardi once said, fear makes cowards of us all. And it's true. When we're afraid, we become little weaklings. And we don't stand up for the things that we know we ought to stand up for. Another lesson we ought to learn is avoid the wrong company. Why does Peter cuss and swear again? He's standing around a bunch of soldiers. And didn't Paul write, avoid it, being unequally yoked? Evil company corrupts good habits. And here is Peter in the wrong place. It would have been better for Peter to have been off praying under a tree than to be here. But this is what God's will was and God's plan was. And then notice the proclamation of the gospel and the rooster crowing, the power of little things. What was it that led to Peter's recovery? It wasn't a 3-day conference. It wasn't a week-long retreat. It wasn't some book that he read. It wasn't a 6-week Bible study, but a rooster crowed. And we have to ask ourselves, are we in the garden with Christ? Are you a friend of Jesus Christ? Are you one of his disciples? Have you walked with him? Have you made a public profession of faith before other saints that you would follow him? Did I not see you in the garden with him? Walking on the water with Christ one day and denying him the next. Brothers and sisters, very likely you may be put in that situation. And even more likely that you be put in that situation because you heard this sermon this morning. That tomorrow at the water cooler, first thing, and you're going to have that little debate. Is this the place? Is this? Do I say anything? Do I say nothing? Because the best of Christians have heartbreaking weakness. Don't we? We know it in ourselves. But brothers and sisters, the Lord didn't give up on Peter. The Lord didn't say to Peter, you're going to deny me and then you're going to leave the faith forever. The Lord didn't say, you're going to deny me and then become an agnostic, atheist, pagan, wild man. He didn't say to Peter, you're going to deny me and then do what Judas did. Go out and hang yourself. Didn't say that to Peter. Peter was a flawed man. But he came back to Christ. Peter was a sinner who needed Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers. And whatever your weakness, brothers and sisters, you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. If you will but come to him by faith, recognizing your own weaknesses and your own predispositions to deny him in sometimes big ways and sometimes little ways. By the way, what kind of people did Jesus die to save? He didn't die to save sinless people. Because there are no sinless people. Jesus gave himself for people who have a hideous heart. People like you and me. And while we were still sinners, while we were still disobedient, while we were on the verge of denying him, he died for us. Didn't wait for you to become perfect. Didn't wait for you to fulfill every little aspect of being a Christian. He died for you while you were still unlovely and unloving. People who are ready to deny him at a moment's notice. People like me. I wish I could tell you that every time I've ever come into a situation where I should have said something, I said something. But I haven't. And I'm a preacher. And there have been times that I've said, I'm too tired. This is not the place. I'm not doing this in the line at Stop and Shop. And it's probably exactly the place I should have done it. Right? We've all done that. And so in one sense, we need to remember, people like us, dear ones, Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And if you remember, he said to Peter at one point in one of the other Gospels, when you have come back. That's what he basically said to Peter. When you have repented. And what does he say to him on the shore? Remember what a beautiful scene? Feed my sheep, Peter. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Peter recovered from his heartbreaking failure to a living hope, and he was useful to the church of God in a huge way. And so, brothers, again, just like we shouldn't be too hard on Thomas, let's not be too hard on Peter. But let's not use Peter as an excuse either. Just because Peter denied him doesn't mean we should. No, I encourage you to step out in faith. Because although there have been times when I've said, I'm not going to do it today. I'm not going to start the evangelism process now. And sometimes afterwards, you say, what kind of a Christian are you? You had this opportunity and God put it right there in front of you. And you said, no, I'm too tired. I'm too busy. And yet, brothers, on the other side of that, the times when I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith. Most of the time, brothers and sisters, guess what happens? I go to jail and get persecuted. No. Most of the time, people are actually more warm and welcoming than you would think. Nobody's ever slapped me. I have been told to shut up a couple of times. But nobody's ever arrested me. Nobody's ever threatened me. And why don't we learn that lesson? Because we're as flawed as Peter. And we need Jesus. We've been in the garden with him. We've made that profession of faith. And here we are in the courtyard. And things are not going so well. And Peter can't see the resurrection. We know the resurrection. Peter can't see that from here. And we need to be reminded of that. His denial is not the end. Judas's denial, on the other hand, he never recovered from, because he didn't have a heart for Jesus. Peter did. And so his sin was surmountable. And so is ours, because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this moment in the history of redemption, when we see one of the great hand-chosen leaders that Jesus Christ selected out of all men to be one of his apostles, one of those who had seen the resurrection, one of those who had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, one of those who had walked on water and seen 5,000 fed and the dead rise. We thank you, O God, that this man is not perfect, that in many ways he's just like us. And so, Father, we pray that as we have denied or ignored the Lord Jesus Christ, we too would repent of our sin and in sorrow and tears return to Jesus, who will strengthen us and lead us and teach us and be the power that is in us. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers and strengthen our testimony even tomorrow, when those things happen that sound in our ear like the rooster crowing. O Lord, give us boldness to speak the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.